Psalm chapter number 14 and verse number 1, we'll begin there, and I just want to read the first half of that verse, and then we'll turn to Psalm 100 and verse 3. And you know both of these well. In Psalm 14 and verse number 1, it says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." Would you say that together with me? The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Now, Psalm 100 and verse number 3, I love the contrast here. Psalm 100 and verse 3, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God." Did you say that with me? "Know ye that the Lord, He is God." Amen. You may be seated tonight. Brother Jerome's already prayed over the message, and I want to preach tonight on if God be God. That's a very simple thought. It'll be probably more of an exhortation tonight, as something brief, but I just want to preach this simple thought: if God be God, then how shall we do? What do we do if God be God? In Psalm 14:1, we see that the fool hath said in his heart that there is no God. We understand it is the most foolish thing in all the world to say in your heart that there is no God. It is the most foolish thing in the world to ignore His being, His person, and His existence, and His divine attributes that are clearly revealed to us in our conscience and in creation and in His providence. It is the most foolish thing in all the world to have any type of atheism. The fool hath said in his heart that there is no God. In Psalm 53 and verse 1, it repeats the same verse. The fool hath said in his heart that there is no God. Now, I just want to point two things out about that statement. Number one, when the Bible speaks of a fool, it speaks of a man not having to do with his intellect, not having to do with his understanding, but it actually has to do with his morality. The word fool has to do with someone's being wicked in Scripture, someone being a vile or an impious person. When someone is called a fool in Scripture, God's not saying they're an idiot or they're stupid, but what He's saying is that they are wicked and they're operating under assumptions that are wrong scripturally. They're not taking into account God and who He is. And so they are foolish. They are the opposite of wisdom. And so the word fool here is not dealing with intellect. It's dealing with morality. The wicked person has said in his heart that there is no God. Now, actually, I said two. Let me point out three things. Number one, that word fool is a wicked man. Not a man that has a low IQ, but a man who is wicked and vile. He has said in his heart there is no God. Secondly, notice this, that the foolish man of Psalm 14:1 is not an atheist in his mouth. Outwardly, he is an atheist in his heart. God condemns atheism, but God, we always say, there's only one verse in the Bible that deals with atheists, and it's this verse, that they're fools for not believing in God. God actually doesn't even deal with professing atheists. He only deals with hidden atheists. In the time of Israel, there was nobody that would say there's no God. There was only people that would act as if there's no God. There was only people that might entertain thoughts in their heart and mind that there is no God. The atheist, that in God's eyes, an atheist is not one that says there's no God, but thinks and acts as if there's no God. That's what atheism is to God. Not professed atheism, but practical atheism. Atheism in practice is the atheism that God is concerned with. And if we take this definition of atheism, there are many Christians, so-called, that are atheists in both their minds and in their actions, by the way that they live their lives. In Titus 1 and 16, there is a professing Christian that professes that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. It means they don't know, they can't get their mind around God's law. They profess to know God, but in the way they live, they deny Him at every point. They deny His existence. If we truly believed God is who God is, we would live awful differently in light of that. Now, the atheist in Psalm 14:1, he doesn't necessarily disregard God's existence, he just disregards God's rule. He says, "The fool," which is the wicked person, "hath said in his heart that there is no God." He doesn't say there's no Jehovah, no Lord, capital L-O-R-D, but no God. God, the word God has to do with God's dominion, God's rule. The atheist of Psalm 14:1 doesn't have to say there's no God. He just has to believe that God is not his judge or the governor of the world. He may not question God's being, but he questions his dominion. If a man disregards God's attributes to God, it is the same as disregarding God. If a man says, I believe in God, but he's not omniscient and he's not all-powerful, he doesn't believe in the God of Scripture, and God regards that as an atheism. If a man says, I believe in God, but I don't believe he's going to judge me or anything else, then he doesn't believe in the God of the Bible. And to God, he is an atheist. He disregards all of God because he is all one. All of his attributes, his person, and his essence are one. The foolish man of Psalm 14:1, he disregards God in his heart, and he doesn't disregard his existence, but he disregards thoughts of his omnipotence and omniscience and his power and his judgment. This is the utmost foolishness for us to act this way. And yet sometimes even Christians can slip into this contradictory atheism, this hypocritical atheism in our lives. And so we need to turn over to Psalm 100 and be reminded that we ought to know that the Lord, He is God. In Psalm chapter number 50 and verse 21, God reproved the nation of Israel because they thought, they came to a place where they thought, and I quote, that God was altogether such an one as thyself. God says, I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces. God says to the people of Israel, in other words, you've become atheistic in your hearts. You've never said that you don't believe in me, but you have forgotten about me. And you have thought of me as if I was one of you. Now think about that. What is the difference between being an atheist and just forgetting about God? They will both have the same bearing upon your life, am I right? A Christian that forgets about his God, who has a devolved thinking of God as if God was a man or lower than who he is in his holiness, has in a way given into an atheism in his heart and in his life, an atheism that is a spring of immorality. When men take these atheistical notions of God and have whatever way, that is at the bottom of all sin. You know what's at the bottom of all our sin? Atheism. Why do we keep doing the sins that we do? Because we don't have a firm grasp and belief that God is who He says He is, right? Every time that we sin knowingly, we're sinning in light of the knowledge of God and His judgment, knowing we'll give account of all these things to God. But we do so just, we forget on purpose. We push these things out of our minds. This is a dangerous slope to slip down. And so God would reprove us and set these things in order. God wants us to remember that He is God. Know ye that the Lord is God. It is He that has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And so I want to remind you tonight, just simply, and I will be brief, that God is God. And we need to be reminded of that. Who is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, mercy, and truth. God is God. I want you to notice just a few things, a few basic things that every Christian ought to know about God. You ought to realize, number one, that God in His person and essence, God is a spirit. He is the eternal spirit. God is not as men are. Now, Jesus took upon Himself the nature of man, and He took on a body. But before that, God, in His essence, from eternity past to eternity future, is not a man, but He is a spirit. He is not a spirit, but He is the spirit. Now, think about that for just a moment. You cannot give a picture of a spirit. We have spirits, we have souls. No man, you can draw a picture of my face, you can't draw a picture of my soul. And you cannot begin, we cannot even begin to fathom the personality and the being of God, because He is a Spirit. He transcends us. He is above us. He is, because He is a Spirit, He's not limited in time or space or matter. He is infinite. He is eternal. He's not bound by time. He's not bound by matter or space. He is a Spirit. He said in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16 that He dwells above all things, and no man hath seen Him nor can see Him. The only way we may see and behold God is in the face of Jesus Christ. And we may see God in a fuller way in heaven, but we'll never be able to see the fullness of God and who He is as the eternal Spirit. You say, what do I do with that? That ought to put us in awe of God. As a Spirit, God is infinite. God fills the heavens and the earth. He's not bound. Our spirits are detained and contained in our body. Our spirits are in one place at one time and may not venture outside of the bounds that God has set for us. The spirits, the angels are ministering spirits, but they're also created spirits that are limited by time and space and matter. But God is the Spirit. The Father of spirits is what the Scripture says. And His Spirit fills everywhere. In Psalm 139:7, the psalmist said, whither shall I go from thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Thomas Watson has said that God's center is everywhere. Where is the center of God? Everywhere. What is the circumference of God? He has no circumference. He fills all in all. He said, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. The darkness hideth not from thee. God is a Spirit, and so He is an infinite Spirit. He is everywhere at all times, filling all things. And some have asked, if God is everywhere, how can God not be contaminated by sin? In the same way that the sun shines its beams on the earth and it's not contaminated by the filth that it shines upon, but it is present across the place that it shines. God's Spirit fills everywhere. In Jeremiah 23:24, He said, do not I fill heaven and earth? God is a Spirit. He is infinite. You cannot draw an image of God, and we should not. It's idolatry. In Isaiah 40 and verse 18, He said, to whom will ye liken me? What can you compare me to? Because God is a Spirit, we can never hurt Him. He may wound His enemies, but His enemies may never wound Him. They can't touch the Spirit of God. In Psalm 2, His enemies, the heathen nations, rage against Him. They plot against Him. But He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. He shall have them in derision. He ultimately and finally cannot be touched by men. He is transcendent of us. He is a Spirit. He is infinite. And He is eternal. He transcends time. Before the first angel ever sang, before the first speck of matter ever flashed across the universe, before there was anything, there was God. The triune God in Father, Son, and Spirit dwelling in eternal communion. There has never been a time when God was not, and there will never be a time that God is not in the future. And not only is God, has He always been and He always will be, but God is not only fills everywhere, but He fills all time. He is in yesterday. He is in today. He is already in tomorrow. He has been in tomorrow from eternity past. He fills all time. We are confined in time. We can only be at one time, 1 second at a time. We are caught up in the train of time. God transcends the train of time and the limitations of time. Time is outdated by God, and when time ends, God will still be. And those souls that God has made in His image and in His likeness will also enter into that eternity. But we have a beginning. God has no beginning. He's eternal. God is from everlasting to everlasting. Psalm 90 and verse 2 says, therefore, heaven is eternal and hell is eternal. These ought to make us sober-minded about our God. That because God's eternal and we're made His creatures with souls like unto His Spirit in a limited way, of course, not like Him, but if fashioned after Him, we are going to be somewhere for eternity. Not only is God a Spirit who is infinite and eternal, God is full of all knowledge. He's omniscient. God knows all things. God has ordained all things. God is not only does He know, but He can never forget anything. God knows every scenario, every outcome. God knows everything about us from eternity past, before these things ever happened in time. He's full of all knowledge. These things ought to cause us to fear Him. They ought to cause us to treat Him as God. In Isaiah 66 and verse 18, He tells Israel that I know your works and I know your thoughts. I'm a God of knowledge. Nothing is hidden from God. In Job 37 and verse 16, God is perfect in His knowledge. This ought to make the sinner tremble. It ought to make us tremble in our sin. Psalm 73:11, Psalm 10:11, wicked doers, question. Will God know? Does God know? But in Jeremiah 29:23, He makes clear that He will witness all our deeds. God will unmask every hypocrite at the final day. God is a God of knowledge. Thomas Watson said this, I'm quoting some from his book. He said that our thoughts speak as loud in God's ears as words do in our ears. Every thought you and I have thought tonight has been spoken loud and clear into the mind and heart of God. And not only that, He knew them from eternity past. We ought to fear God. This is a trembling for the wicked, but this also ought to be a comfort for the righteous. In Malachi 3 and verse 16, God promises to remember all those that fear Him and that think on Him. God knows about our righteous thoughts too. In Psalm 38 and 9, God hears our grievances and our prayers to Him. He knows all of them. In Psalm 56:8, He bottles up all of our tears. His knowledge ought to also be a comfort for us. God is a Spirit, infinite and eternal and full of all knowledge. He knows everything, but He is also wise. In 1 Timothy 1:17, He is the only wise God. God is the spring and fountain of wisdom. There's no wisdom apart from God. By wisdom, the world was created. Through the wisdom of God, the plan of redemption came to be. Through the wisdom of God, the gospel is proclaimed. Everything that happens in this world is done in the wisdom of God. That ought to cause us to fear God and reverence Him. That He is wise in everything that He does. God is wise when He tells us to abstain from things. God is wise when He tells us to do things. God is wise whenever He places these parameters on our life, and we ought not to murmur against that if we truly believe He's wise. God is also wise when He gives us circumstances that we do not like. How can we murmur against God? When we murmur against God's providence and circumstances in our life, we're murmuring against His wisdom. When God sends us sickness, do you think He does it just for fun? Or is there not a purpose in it? Is it not to show forth His grace? Is it not to cut sin out of our life? Is it not to keep us from a sin we would have went into without it? There's no telling. The wisdom of God that is seen all these things that we cannot see. Would we not trust His wisdom? Notice His power. God is God. He is the Spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, full of all knowledge and wisdom and power. He is El Shaddai. In Daniel chapter number 4 and verse number 35, it says that all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and God doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? Nobody can stand against the arm of the Lord. He is all powerful. You need to think about this. With a word, God created everything. And with a word, God can dissolve all the elements in a fervent heat. In a word, God brought you into the world. And in a word, in a flinch of the eye, God may bring you out of this world. God is full of all power. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 23, he fainteth not, neither is he weary. I borrow from Thomas Watson again. He points out that men, while they exercise their strength, they are weakening in that strength. We are limited in our strength. The more we exert, the less we have. But God has an everlasting spring of strength in himself. He never gets winded. He never gets tired. He never gets sore. He never needs rest. He is the God of all power and the God of unceasing power. He is God Almighty. In Psalm 90, in verse number 11, I want you to look there. I need you to realize that God is almighty to save, and he is almighty to damn. For those that come to him in faith, it says that he is able to, unto the uttermost, save them that believe. He's almighty to save. Nobody's too bad. Nobody's too low. Nobody's too filthy. Nobody's too far gone. God is able to save the most wretched of sinners. But in Psalm 90, in verse number 11, it says, "Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Who can tell his power to damn those that refuse him?" In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He is almighty either to save or to judge. Jeremiah 32, 27, God said, "Is anything too hard for me?" Is there anything that is too hard for God? And God is also holy. He is God. He is the Spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable. He is the only wise God. He is all-powerful. He is omnipresent, omniscient, but he's holy. Holiness isn't a quality of God. It is the essence of God. The angels have holiness as a quality, but some of them lost it when they rebelled. Man was created holy. It was a quality, but we lost it. God cannot cease to be holy, or he'll cease to be God. There is no changing. It's not one of his attributes. It's who he is. All of his attributes are holy. He is holy in his being and essence. He is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. Habakkuk 1:13 says, He is holy above all things. He is not as we are. He does not make a mock at sin. He does not overlook it. He doesn't think it's funny. He doesn't belittle it. He doesn't rationalize with it. He makes no compromise with it. He is holy and cannot have anything to do with sin. And God said, "Be ye therefore holy as I am holy. Come out from among them and be ye separate." We could go down. He is just and merciful and true. He cannot lie. He can never tell a lie. Everything that comes from him is truth, and he is the standard of truth. We could go on and on, but Psalm 100 and verse 3 says, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God." To neglect, to ignore, to forget, to reject any one of these things that I've given you about God is to reject God in his being and essence. It is a slip into atheism, practical atheism, for us to neglect these things. What should we do? If God is God, how shall we do? Seeing that God is God, number one, let us make sure that he is our God. If God is God, let him be our God. Amen? If he is God, why would we not be ours? In Jeremiah 31, 33, God offers himself to us to be our God. He said, "I will be their God." He said, "He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I and the Father will take up our abode in the man that comes to us." God offers himself. In Psalm 48, 14, the Israelites said, "For this God is our God forever and ever." If God is God, let us make sure that he is our God. Let us make our calling and election sure. In Jeremiah 31, 33, he said, "I'll be their God." Number two, if God is God, let us serve him and worship him as God. Right? In Romans 1, 21, God condemns the pagans because they glorified him not as God. We ought to serve him for who he is and worship him for who he is. If God is God, let us pray to him. If he can really answer prayers, then why do we neglect to pray? Other than that, we are atheistical in our lives. We neglect to believe God. If God is God, let us love him as God. Deuteronomy 6:5, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. If God is God, let us obey him as God. The apostle said, we will obey God rather than man. If the whole world turn against us, if everything is lost to us, let us obey God in his word rather than obeying man and compromising with them. If God be God, let us set him always before us. Psalm 16:8. I will set you always before me. I want to encourage you tonight, and I'm done. If they could come to the music tonight, I want to encourage every person here tonight, saved or not, to set God always before your eyes. I want you to think about and consider who God is. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. He is not such an one as yourself. And he will reprove us of thinking that, now or later, but God will correct our thinking about him. I encourage you to set him always before you. Realize who he is, his person, his holiness, his power, his attributes. And we ought to live as if God is God. We ought not to deny him in our works. It does not matter how much we profess to know him. If we deny him in our works, he considers himself denied. Titus 1:16. If God is God, how shall we then live? Let us live in light of his being God. Father, we love you. I pray that you would have your way tonight. Lord, thank you for being God. Lord, help us to live in light of you being our God. If someone is not saved, may they